Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
You may be seated. If you would, go ahead and grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. And open it up to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. It's on page 775 if you have the hardbound black Bible there. If you don't own a Bible, that's a Bible that we would give to you as our gift to you that you might be able to study the Word of God and know it more efficiently and how it applies to you. But before we really get into the message today, I want to remind us that as a church, we exist to bring glory to God by making gospel disciples and sharing the love of Christ with our community and our world. One of the ways that we're doing that, and there's multiple ways, but one that's coming up very soon is our Vacation Bible School. And our Vacation Bible School is set, how'd that get up there? That's prove it. All right, we're talking about Vacation Bible School. It's not that one. But somehow or another, that got there. But Vacation Bible School, we're going to have it's a national day of prayer for Vacation Bible School today. We're going to have prayer at the end of the service for that. And so what I'd ask you to do is to be in prayer today and for that. And also Wednesday night, we're going to do a prayer walk around our community here. We're going to be putting door hangers on the about Vacation Bible School because we want to share the love of Christ with our neighbors and with specifically with their children that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And did you realize that when you give to Crossbridge, that is one of the ways that we use the funds that you give is by taking the gospel to the children, teaching the children the Word of God in our Sunday school classes. By your giving, we have Operation Christmas Child. We have missions program. We have all kinds of things of trying to share the love of Christ with our community and our world. And I want to thank you for being generous for doing that. Now, we're studying the book of Jonah. And as we continue our study of the book of Jonah, we're into chapter 3 today. And our study of the book of Jonah, we find in chapter 1, that God has commissioned Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh, but Jonah runs away. Then in chapter 2, we find that Jonah has run away from God, and God sends a storm and a great fish to rescue Jonah from the impending death that he's going to have. And now in chapter 3, we see that all along, that God is the hero of the story. And we talk about that. It's not these men and women and these events that happen that are the heroes. It's actually God is the hero. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, the Savior. And so we find here in our passage of Scripture, we're going to catch a glimpse of God's extraordinary grace and mercy shown to this stubborn and rebellious prophet named Jonah. We also see that God's relentless pursuit of lost people like the Ninevites and his ultimate victory of love by giving them the gospel. So let me ask you a couple of questions. You don't have to raise hands. You don't have to be verbal. Just answer inside your head. Have you ever been hurt by somebody? Even the groans I heard, yeah. Maybe it's you were at work and you were promised a promotion. Everything was going fine. The boss, everybody was giving it. But someone came along and said something. And next thing you know, they got the promotion. And you were hurt. Or maybe it's in school. Maybe it's in your neighborhood. Someone started saying things about you that weren't true. And you were devastated by that. Let me ask yourself, do you ever find yourself wanting that person to experience God's wrath while you continue to experience God's mercy and grace, even while you're living in the anger and rebellion to God? Do you ever find yourself angry? Do you find yourself so angry? You're so angry at God because he wants to use you to share the gospel with that person because they don't know Christ. And the very person that hurt you, he wants you to share the gospel with them, who you in your own heart have such a deep resentment and a hatred for that person, all because of what they did. You may even thought in your mind, hopefully you didn't verbalize it, but it's the same as if you thought it, I hope they burn in hell for what they did. Do you find yourself resisting God's prompting through his word to tell that person of his wonderful salvation, how gracious and merciful he is? Do you find yourself willing to suffer God's discipline rather than to share the gospel with that person? Is it that you can't bear the thought that God would be gracious and merciful to them after all that they did to you? Well, that's exactly where Jonah finds himself. Now, God has come to Jonah a second time to commission him to deliver a message to the people of Nineveh. This time, he goes out of compulsion, not out of compassion. And as we turn to Jonah chapter 3 on page 775, our attention is not focused on God's runaway servant, Jonah, but all the more on God, Jonah's gracious Savior, who rescued him from drowning in the raging sea. And so let's read in Jonah chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse 1, and you follow along with me, please. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do that. As we think about that, I want us to remember, and these four circles are important for us, especially to remember things. We need to know Jonah's story, and that's important for you to know other people's story, but because it's important to be able to apply the Word of God to the person you know their story. And so Jonah is well aware of the Ninevites' story. He knows their history. He knows how violent they are. And so he knows their story. And he also knows the word of the God. He's a prophet. He knows God's word. And he also, as we've studied, knows the cost of going to Nineveh. In human perspective, it's certain death for him to go there and proclaim this message. But like he should be, a prophet, He doesn't follow the fourth circle. He's not obedient. And yet, even more, he's not even repentant. And so we're going to look here at God's graciousness. And the first thing that we see here is this, that the God who commissioned Jonah again. And if you were to compare chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, you would see some significant similarities. It's almost the same language that's used. And yet in chapter 3, Jonah is vomited up on the dry land when the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." This is the same commission that God gives to Jonah a second time. God has commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh. And remember the first time Jonah rebelled against God's command? Went down and got on a ship to go to Tarshish. It's not happening, God. They hurt me. I'm angry with them. I know what they've done to my nation. I know how they are. I hate them. I don't want them to hear this message, because we find in chapter 4 that he knows that God's gracious. I'm not going, God. They don't deserve to hear this. Because he knew God would be gracious to him. He ran away, betraying his sacred calling as a prophet of the Lord and a preacher of the word of God, where he fled to Tarshish. And now here we find in verse 3 that Jonah has arisen to go to Nineveh according to the word of God, and Jonah stands compliant. I didn't say obedient. He stands compliant to God's command. Yet God is so merciful to him. God saved Jonah from death, and now he recommissions him to go to Nineveh, and Jonah gets a second chance. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. As we can see here, God's not finished with Jonah. And maybe you're running away from God. And I will promise you, he's pursuing you. Just like he's going. And God wants you to come back, because he has a purpose for you. He's still at work in Jonah's life. He's trying to bring him back to being that faithful servant that Jonah was. God has rained down mercy upon Jonah, not just to restore Jonah back to his faithfulness to God, but he's to restore him back to faithfulness to God for ministry, for public ministry, to go to Nineveh and declare to a people that God wants to save. There are times when God seeks to stir us to the fact that our hearts are seriously infected with sin. And it's at this point he will use his providential discipline. He may choose to send storms or throw us into the raging sea. But be sure we know that God still disciplines his children. However, there are times in his discipline he uses and embraces us with grace. Why would he do that? Why would one time he use the raging sea and another time he would just give us grace and mercy? Because if God only used the rod of discipline and never the embrace of his grace, we might lose sight of his loving heart. That God here is pursuing Jonah. He's pursuing you. He will discipline you. And he will pursue you with undeserved and unmerited favor, the mercy of God, the grace of God. And even while you're still living in your sin, so that you might remember that it is God who is merciful. He's slow to wrath. And he's abounding in steadfast love for you. God wants you to trust him again, not to run away from him. Not to be that rebellious follower, that rebellious child of God, but to be one that recognizes that God loves you. He knows what's best for you. It's at this point in the story that Jonah, it's at this point here that we recognize it's a mixture of discipline and grace. Because you remember in chapter 1, God called out to Jonah, to go to Nineveh, and Jonah flees, and he runs away from God, from the presence of God. And now God calls Jonah a second time, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. So Jonah finally complies. He's not obedient. It kind of reminds me of raising children. You tell your daughter or your son, and you're telling them, say, sit down. I don't want to sit down. Well, then you use a little bit of discipline, and they sit down. And they look at you like this. I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. And that's how we picture Jonah here. All right, you got my attention. I almost drowned. You saved my life. I'm being compliant, but I'm not being obedient. I'm doing it out of compulsion, not out of compassion. So Jonah finally complies. He's not repentant. Our attention is focused here on the character of God, who shows mercy to Jonah. And now God, in his mercy, rebukes us. Do you get that? The God who rebukes? Here he is in verse 4. He gives out this message. Look at verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You see, in verse 4, we find that God is a God who rebukes. Jonah marched right into Nineveh, and he delivered God's message, all 8 words of it. I think in the Hebrew, it's 4 words. It wasn't an uplifting message. And listen carefully, it's not your best life message either. It's a powerful message. Look at the unexpected effect that it had on the Ninevites. A spiritual awakening arises from this rather shocking message that he has here. And so what was it about Jonah's preaching that brought about such a spiritual awakening in the city of Nineveh of 600,000 people? He preached exactly what God told him. Look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, because it's a little bit different here. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, it says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it, for evil has come up before me. But if you look in chapter 3 and you look in verse 2, it says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it. Now listen carefully. The message that I tell you. That's interesting. The emphasis here is for Jonah to deliver God's message. You see, Jonah is only to say what God has told him to say and nothing more. He is there simply to deliver a message. Look at the effect of God's word in verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. It didn't say they believed Jonah. It said they believed God. Can you see how powerful this message was? Jonah came preaching, but in that preaching, God was doing the talking. Jonah came preaching, but in the preaching, God's talking here. God was rebuking their sin while dealing with their hearts. That's biblical preaching. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. He says this, and my speech and my message was not with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, when Pastor Nate or Pastor Matt or myself or any other man says what God says, it's God that's doing the talking. The Ninevites didn't believe Jonah. They believed God. It was God himself who spoke to their hearts, not Jonah. It was God who awakened their dead spirit and brought them to faith. It was God who gave them the faith. God who spoke to their hearts through his word. Now, verse 4, as I've already mentioned, this is a city of 600,000 people. And he, Jonah here is delivering this message to the city, and he spoke only what God told him to say. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And I don't believe for a moment that Jonah tried to persuade them to repent. Remember, he's the angry prophet. He's angry at the Ninevites for what they've done. He's living in rebellion. He's now in compulsion but not and compliance, but not in repentance and compassion. And he delivers the message. Well, I told them, it's their own fault now when God destroys them, not mine. Can't you just hear the sarcasm and the anger, bitterness flowing out of the mouth of Jonah? This just shows that Jonah's heart hasn't really changed. He grudgingly complies. He's doing it under compulsion, not out of obedience or out of love. I want you to hear this. When God's word is preached, you are hearing God himself as long as the preacher says what God says. God says it, which makes the preaching of the word of God the most important thing you will hear all week long. This isn't some presidential proclamation. This is God's word that comes with power and authority from God himself. God himself is speaking to you through the ministry of his word. So it becomes a matter of most profound urgency for you and I to listen and to obey, not to just simply comply because we've been compelled to comply, because we have been under the discipline of God, and we're that child sitting on the front seat telling Daddy, I'm sitting here, but in the inside, I'm still standing up. It's not the ability of the pastor to change lives. It is God who speaks by his word, even when it comes from a pastor who stutters, who can't really put a sentence together well. It wasn't Jonah. It wasn't his oratorical skills. It wasn't his powerful speech. It was the word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, that brought a change in their hearts and in their lives. That is what we need most here. The voice of God speaking through his Holy Spirit, Holy Scriptures, showing us Jesus as the only Savior, the only hope that we have. Listen, it is not in all the great mega churches. It's not in churches that have the best bands, or it's not in those powerful feel-good messages. It's deliverance of just simply God's word and for the messenger not to get in the way of God and his word. Say only what God says. Now, that's what you got to demand from your pastor when he steps up to the pulpit, not to give a pep talk, not some type of inspirational message or a few thoughts on the latest problems of the day. He must give you the pure, unadulterated Word of God, and then pray to God that it might be blessed by the presence of the Spirit of God. It was God who was speaking, and that Jonah didn't do anything except deliver what God told him to deliver. It was God that made the changes. And if anything happens here today or any other day in this church, as long as I or anyone else is delivering just what God says, it is God that changes your heart, not some pastor. I can't, because if I could, I would. I can't. It's you listening, hearing God. It was God speaking, not Jonah. Here's what's interesting. Look with me in verses 5 through 10. I just love this part, because what I want you to understand here is that God is doing everything so Jonah and the people of Nineveh can repent. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. Wow, boom. They heard it. They didn't hesitate for a second. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. I'm going to share with some of you, last week I was listening to a message for for our life group, and we're studying, we're going through the Gospel Project, we're in Genesis. And we're studying about Cain and Abel. And one of the things they assign you to do is they want you to read this article, and then they want you to listen to this message. And the message that week was A Tale of Two Cities in Genesis chapter 4 by Tim Keller. And it wasn't Tim Keller. It was the word that he gave that was so vital. And I'm going to share quite a bit of it here with you. And so just know that these are not my thoughts. They're really God's. And God used Tim Keller for me to hear so that I could share with you today. And what I want us to understand here is that God is doing everything so that you can repent. He's giving you every opportunity to come back home. Why? Well, I think Martin Luther said it best when he had this great definition of sin, and his definition of sin was in Latin, and I hope I don't crucify it here, but homo incurvatus in se, which literally means sin is curved in upon him. Sin is man curved in upon himself. And what Luther means by that is that the Bible defines sin as always focusing on yourself, always choosing yourself over God or others, always placing yourself in the center, always. And what's vivid about that and probing about this definition is sin determines that even when you do good things, even when you help the poor, even when you enter into fellowship and friendship with others, even when you come to church and study the Bible, it's always about you. You always relate to God. You see, sin determines how you relate to God and other people. Only in such a way and only to the degree that it furthers your agenda. That the things are going your way That God and all the other people who are relating to you are doing things the way you think they should be done, as long as it gives you the self-image you want to have or you want to project. As soon as it becomes something that's very costly, as soon as a relationship with God or other people is very costly, you're out of it. Because even when it looks like we're serving God and other people, we're actually serving ourselves. And that's how insidious sin is. It's always curved back in toward us. And Jonah is right in the middle of it. But listen to this. Repentance goes to the root of it. It means you take yourself out of the center of it, and you begin to get the favor of God, and you begin to heal the blindness and the hardness and the pride that sin brings into your life. And so there's nothing more important than repentance. There's nothing more important. Look at what Jonah does. Notice what he says in chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Interesting. He's crying here, out of the belly of Sheol I cry. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. That is just as self-absorbed, just as self-centered as sin you're crying about. Notice he's not saying, oh, what the cost to those mariners who had to go through the storm. Oh God, what a cost to your honor and glory I brought shame to. He's not saying, oh, the cost of that great fish, I actually gave him indigestion. Think about that. I can't bear the thought that, God, the Ninevites would be destroyed by your righteous wrath. Oh, no, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I'm really upset about what's going to happen to me. He's sorry for the consequences of sin, not for the sin. He's obsessed with the cost to himself, but not to God or the other people. In other words, he's sorry for himself. He's not sorry for his sin. And there's this kind of sorrow and a kind of apparent repentance, a kind of weeping and a weeping over that what you've done wrong, which actually makes you more self-centered and self-absorbed than ever. I mean, it's the worst. If repentance is at the bottom of the ruin of the human race, if repentance was so important that God was giving Jonah every opportunity, and if repentance is something that's so easy to miss and think you're doing it when you're not, then you should do everything to foster the skill of repentance in your life. You see, when people come to you and they say, you were wrong for doing that, what was your first reaction? How dare you? Who do you think you are? Look who's talking. Instead, the first thing out of your heart should be saying, maybe they're right. I need to look from this from the biblical standpoint, not from my personal self-centered position. You see, if repentance is that important and it's that crucial, we should be a community of people who help each other repent. Who do it very quickly, who are quick to say, I was wrong, would you please forgive me? Listen to this. At the heart of the ruin of the human race is the inability to repent, to take ownership. I was wrong. Not this stupid, I'm sorry, with all kinds of sarcasm dripping all over it. It's a humility that comes about recognizing that you have caused great pain to someone else, even to God himself. And you've taken yourself out of the center of it, and you put yourself over here in humility, acknowledging that you have caused great harm. Notice the difference between the reaction of Jonah and the Ninevites' reaction. Look at verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. You and I need more. You and I need more than a faith that God is. We need to find our rest on God, who alone saves. They believed him. They trusted him. They trusted his word. They trusted his promises. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. Even the demons do that. You can't just acknowledge truths about him, his life, his death, his person, his work. You got to receive him and rest upon him as he is offered in the gospel. You come to him and repentance and faith coming that he gave you. He gave you the faith. He awakened your heart saying, you need me. There's a divine judgment coming. And yet God pursues you. Verse 7. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. There was deep and true repentance and a saving faith. I mean, those go together, and you can find it here. Wherever there is saving faith, there is always a repentant heart. And they call for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. Those were really badges of mourning, true mourning. We are just as he said. We're sinful. We are in line for great judgment. And may we come to God humbly, taking ourselves out of the center, putting ourselves over here in humility, bowing, recognizing how much harm and damage we've done. We are truly sinful. We are not the good person that we believe ourselves to be, but we are really depraved. We are in need of a Savior. And so they call for a fast. They put on sackcloth and ashes. Look in verse 8, I think is amazing here. The word has trickled up to the king. Jonah has traveled through the city and the surrounding areas. It takes about 3 days for him to, not that the city's that big, but 3 days to go through and declare God's message. And so as he travels through there in verse 8, the word gets to the king. And even the king, when he hears of the word of God, he's cut to the heart. It is the power of God's word that transforms the heart, not the messenger. And notice how he humbles himself. He steps away from his throne. He takes off his robe. He puts on sackcloth and he sets in ashes. And then he tells the people, listen, no one, I don't care, no animal, nothing is to taste anything. Because I believe God's word that judgment is coming. And all we have is to humble ourselves before the Almighty God, and maybe he will relent from that judgment. Now look at this. He calls the entire city to pray and fast. Look at verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. I like his prayer because in verse 9 it says, let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger that we may not perish. In verse 10, it's interesting that the Ninevites experience God's grace. As Jonah preaches the word of God, the word that God gave, the people are convicted of their sin and they begin to repent. Verse 10 tells us, and when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, that's repentance, they turn. Repentance is turning. Confession is acknowledging. Repentance is turning. walking away. What's interesting here is that God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Here's another one of those ironies. Jonah, the prophet of God, is an object lesson designed to teach him and the people of Nineveh that God loves to show mercy. Now, we see from our text the mercy and love and compassion for Jonah, an unrepentant prophet of God. And when God gives his prophet a second chance, then we see God's grace as he forgives the repentant Ninevites, all 600,000 of them. Do you see the character of God in his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness? If God saves an unrepentant, wayward prophet, will he not also save a repentant city that turns to him for forgiveness? The Lord deals with Nineveh the same way he deals with you, Jonah. Jonah, God doesn't have double standards. He does not deal with you as though you were in a unique case, nor are you so bad that he can't shower you with grace. Nor are you so good that he will not discipline you. That's the valuable truth that reminds us to fight against our pride and our prejudice that permeates our hearts. You and I must understand that God is free to bring anyone into his kingdom that he desires to bring. Jonah, you're not better than the Ninevites. If I desire to have mercy on you, I show you mercy. I can show mercy to the Ninevites, Jonah, by relenting of the disaster I purposed against them when they turned back to me. I relented. Let me ask you, do you believe God, as the praise team comes, do you believe God is free to show mercy on whom he ever desires? Is God's choice, not ours? God's kingdom, not ours? Where would you be without the intervention of God? I'm going to ask you if you would just stand with me now. And I'm going to ask you to think about this. If God has shown you mercy in the midst of all your anger and your frustration with the one who's offended you, how much more should he not also show mercy and kindness to the ones who don't know him? So let me ask you, why are you so reluctant to serve him and reaching out to others in the same condition of the Ninevites, no matter who they are? Maybe God's word is coming to you today a second time. His word is prompting you. It's his word of mercy that you've sinned and he's calling you to repentance. Can't you see from our text that it is God that shows mercy? And he also calls you to serve. Grace is to be shared, not kept. And he shows us mercy that he might use you in the lives of others too, to share that with them. You see, when God showed mercy to the rebellious Jonah, maybe you're a rebellious one too. It's not just to forgive Jonah, to make Jonah an instrument of mercy in the lives of others. That's what he wants to do. He wants to use you to be an instrument of mercy in the lives of others. That's why our God is the God who relents. He shows mercy to make us instruments of mercy. The compassion of God always brings with it the commission of God. The grace you are given is the grace you are to share. And I'm going to ask these two questions, and I want you to look at the screens. I want to ask you, are you a Jonah running away from God? Are you? you have a relationship with God, but you're still angry at the person that hurt you, or you're angry at the situation of your life. You're angry at God because he's not doing what you think he ought to be doing. And do you not see that you're at the center of it? You're the one that actually being worshiped, you and not God. So are you running from God because you're angry with him today? You see, because either you're running away from God and you're a child of his and you're running from him, or either you're just a Ninevite and you're in need of a Savior. You're either or. So I challenge you today, as the praise team sings, to come and take yourself out of the center and put the rightful person in the center, that being God. Would you come this morning as they sing?
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.